Okay, it's time in the Word. For thousands of years, Israel had been waiting for a promised deliverer. Thousands of years, since Genesis chapter 3. We get to King David, and God promises David that one of his descendants will be the deliverer, the Messiah, who would bring restoration to Israel and hope to the nations of the world. Hundreds of years passed. Israel goes into exile. They're ruled over by foreign pagan governments, and they must have wondered, oh, when's God going to send the Messiah? At just the right time, God sent his angels to announce the arrival of John the Baptist and also Jesus. And those who heard this good news were surprised by joy. That's the name of our series from here till through Christmas, Surprised by Joy. I think we're surprised by joy when the things we've been hoping for either come to fruition or some good news lands in our world. We are surprised by joy, and it's always good to have some more joy, isn't it? So today we're reading the story of an angel appearing to Zechariah. What was it? Zechariah's occupation? He was a priest, and what was his wife's name? Elizabeth. And opportunity to offer the incense in the temple sanctuary, it only came around maybe once in a lifetime. And let's read about what happens. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Pastor Noel, come on up, and I'd just love to pray with you and for you. Father God, we thank you for your servant Noel. We thank you, Lord, that you have been sustaining him since you left us, and we thank you for his offer to share your word today. And we pray your Holy Spirit's anointing on him, that the words would come from your heart, Father God, and would land in our heart in a way that brings us from sorrow into joy in Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. There is something very strange about being back here. There is something very familiar about standing up here, but at the same time very disconcerting, because it is 5 years and 1 week, actually, I think I worked out, since I did this. So, but it is good to be back. It's different. You're all wearing masks. For some of you, that's a good change, I think. But, but particularly for me, and unfortunately I get to not wear it during this message, so you have to put up with this ugly face. But many of you have asked me how I've been going since I left. You know, am I feeling better? Is my health improved? Is there less fatigue? And if I'm really honest, no, there's not been any improvement. Maybe even deteriorated a little with age, like all things, as we probably know. So that kind of means that, you know, my journey of living with a health condition that, you know, has its challenges physically and emotionally and spiritually and all that, they continue. And I must admit, I lost count of times I've prayed to God saying, God, would you take this away from me? Would you heal me? I've had a lot of people pray over me over the years, countless prayers prayed for me, some of them from people sitting here, and yet nothing's changed. And that's challenging. But as I think about that for me, I also realise that my story's not unique to me. And I imagine there are many of you here who've got your stories of unanswered prayer. It might be your health issues or the health issues of a loved one. It could be to do with relationships, finances, your work, an unbelieving spouse or friend or family member, and the list goes on and on. And, you know, when our prayers go unanswered over a length of time, and particularly if we're praying for something significant in our lives, you know, it can really suck the joy out of our life. Because when you think about it, when we pray, we ask God to do something. If we believe he can do it, we start to get our hopes up. We start to get expectant. And sometimes, you know, we might even go, yeah, I know it. This time I'm believing he's going to do it. And then when it doesn't happen, disappointment, that leads to sorrow. And, you know, eventually our faith in God's capacity to act in our lives can slowly slip away to the point where we really don't expect God to do anything significant when we pray. Maybe for others, but not for us. How do you know when you've reached that point? Well, the real obvious one is you sort of stop praying. You give up the hope God's going to do anything, and in some ways emotionally that's easier because you don't get your hopes up and then get disappointed. So if you don't ask, you don't get disappointed when the answer seems to be no. Some of us, I put myself in this camp, out of duty keep praying because that's what you're supposed to do. But deep down, I doubt whether God's going to actually answer it. And again, the same thing. If you don't expect answers, you don't get disappointed when it doesn't happen. Have you given up praying for something because, well, it just seems too hard to go through that cycle of getting your hopes up and then being disappointed? You know, have you perhaps given up hoping that God will answer your prayers? Now, if I'm honest, I struggle with this, and it's an ongoing struggle. So when I came to prepare the message for today, I decided that it'd be helpful if I read the Bible reading that goes with it. That's a good thing. I still remember to do that after 5 years. And as I suddenly it dawned on me, go, oh God, I think you want to say something to me through this story. And given what I'm going through is not unique, I think God wants to speak to all of us through this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let's jump in to the story. We begin at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's demands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So here we have a godly couple. They are righteous in the sight of God, and yet they're childless. It seems that the writer wants to put all this detail together to show us that this childless state of this couple has nothing to do with what they have done in life. It shows us that good people can have really disappointing things happen in their life that have nothing to do with their personal sin. I think that's important to remember here in this story, but also in our stories. We don't try and pin it on something when it's not there. So we have Zachariah and Elizabeth, who are really old and they're childless, way past childbearing age. That ship has long since passed. And then Zachariah, who's a priest, is in the temple by the altar, and suddenly this angel shows up and says, "Oh, by the way, Zachariah, God's heard your prayers and you're going to have a child." Now, it's obvious by Zachariah's response that he's not quite buying this or just doesn't want to get his hopes up. And so it's no surprise he says to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Can you really blame him? After years and years of praying, getting your hopes up, only to have them disappointed, is it wrong to ask for a sign before he goes through that emotional roller coaster again? The problem here, though, seems to be that Zachariah actually totally misses what's going on. And as a priest, he actually should have known better. Angels showing up to make announcements about a child is not new. You know, God used him to speak to Abraham about Isaac, to Hagar about Ishmael, and to Manoah and his wife about Samson. Zachariah would have known these stories. He should have known something's up here, big, which is why you can imagine the angel going, "What the?" And this is what the angel says to him: "Hang on, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you do not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." Here was the angel Gabriel, sent directly from the presence of God. This was no ordinary person. This was Gabriel. And it was by the altar in a very special time. That's significant. Don't have time to even talk about that. But this is huge. Something big's going down here. And Zachariah misses it. In saying that, there are times I think it's not wrong to accept that maybe our situation is not going to change, that God's not going to answer their prayers in the way we'd hoped, and that our prayer does actually change to God, "Well, help me live with the situation. Help me learn from it. Use it for your purposes and to proceed that way." I think that happens a lot of the time. At the same time, Zachariah's experience would suggest that we should never give up and completely close ourselves off to the possibility that God may show up one day and do something extraordinary. And God showed up to Zachariah and Elizabeth and gave them a child in their old age. So what we read, it says, the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zachariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." The birth of John will turn Zachariah and Elizabeth's sorrow into incredible joy. When Elizabeth discovers she's pregnant, she says, "Oh, the Lord has done this for me. And these days he has shown me favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." God had turned their sorrow into joy. But God not only gave him a child, he gave him a very special child, a prophet like Elijah. The angel says this, he says, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." God gave them way more than they'd asked for or even imagined. And here's the thing, it wasn't just for Zachariah and Elizabeth. The promise of John's birth answered the prayers of the people of Israel, who had been crying out for hundreds of years for God to save them. It had been 400 years since they'd had any word from God through a prophet about what God was up to. And they were crying out. They must have thought that maybe God had given up on them. Yet here in the birth of John, God is simultaneously answering the prayers of a childless couple and the collective prayers of a nation. And that's why the angel said he'll be a joy and a delight to you. That's the personal to Zachariah and Elizabeth. And many people will rejoice because of his birth. The birth of John is the forerunner to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the one they'd been praying for. That's why Zechariah, when he gets his voice back, we didn't read that far today, says this, John's birth, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy people long ago." God had not forgotten his people. He'd come to rescue them. He was coming, and this was such a big deal that he had to send John ahead of Jesus to prepare the hearts of the people. So when you look at it that way, it's not hard to see how people back then would rejoice at the news of John's birth when they understood that he was there to prepare the way for the Messiah they'd been hoping for. It's not hard to see how people who had lived with the sorrow of being under the oppressive Roman rule would rejoice at the news that God was sending the Messiah to save them, even if they misunderstood what the Messiah was going to be for them. But it's not hard to see that. My question I want to ask today is, how does this story turn our sorrow into joy? How does it turn the sorrow of our unanswered prayers into joy, even if they remain unanswered? I want to draw out three things, I think, sources of joy from this story that still bring joy into our current situations. And the first is the joy of knowing God does hear our prayers. The angel said to Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. God had been listening to Elizabeth and Zechariah's prayers for years. When our prayers go unanswered, it can feel like God is not listening. It can feel like God is silent, but he's listening. He's taking note. Even if we don't sense anything back, God is listening. And it doesn't mean when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we'd hope that he's given up on us, he's stopped caring. No, God is still on it for us. So keep praying. Keep bringing it to God in prayer. He hears you, even if you can't see how. The second source of joy from this story is the joy of knowing God can do anything. Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old, beyond childbearing years, and yet that's what happened. God did it. A few verses later, Mary's being told that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. How's that going to happen? Well, with God, it's possible. Now, I realise that while this can be a great deal of, give us a great deal of joy and assurance that God can do anything, it can actually bring us a lot of disappointment when the God who can do anything doesn't do the one thing that you're asking and hanging out for him to do in your life. I think it's one of those paradoxes where your greatest source of joy can actually potentially also bring the greatest source of disappointment. I mean, there's nothing more joyful than having God do something, bring an amazing answer to your prayer. But there's perhaps nothing more disappointing when God doesn't bring an amazing answer to your prayer. I've experienced both. I still struggle with how to deal with that. Today's the third anniversary of my younger brother dying from motor neuron disease. 2 years we prayed and prayed and prayed, and he still died. I'm sure you've got stories like that. It's not easy. How do I get through that? I find the only thing that can keep me going is looking at the cross of Jesus. If God, through Jesus, was prepared to go through all that for me, I can keep trusting him even when I don't understand what he's up to, even when I think I'd do it differently. I think that's important to remember then the principle of prayer, and that is to finish it with, "Your will be done." So I was writing this sermon, it dawned on me, in a sense you could say that God actually chose not to answer one of Jesus' prayers. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he went to the cross, he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours." He said, "If you're willing." not if you're able. God could have saved Jesus from the cross, no problems. But then Jesus couldn't save you and me from our sin. And that's why Jesus said, I don't want to go through this. If there's another way, do it, but your will, not my will, be done. God's plan is bigger than our circumstances. And that leads me to the final source of joy in this story, the joy of knowing Jesus has come to save us. While this story has a very personal element, God blessing a childless couple with a child, and that brings them great joy. The real joy, the lasting joy, that will turn all sorrow into joy is the news that God has come again. God is now directly and actively involved in this world to save his people. God has not forgotten us. God in Jesus is here to save us. Jesus is the one that can turn our sorrow into joy. Now, as soon as I say that, I go, oh, that sounds like one of the cliches us preachers like to say. And I must admit, there's times when people have rolled out the Jesus to me when I've been feeling a bit down and sorrowful and go, oh, that just sounds like you're trying to dismiss me. But you know what? The older I get and the longer I live and the more I wallow in sorrow and self-pity, the more I've learnt that actually Jesus is the answer. He's the answer when I can't find any other answer. When unanswered prayer has dragged us down into that pit of sorrow where we're stuck and we can't get ourselves out of, the best thing we can do is fix our gaze on Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. That's God hanging there for you and me. And when you can't see God's hand at work in the unanswered prayer in your life, when you can't see that, you can look at the cross and see the heart of God at work for you in Jesus. And I think the longer you look at that, that has the power, I reckon, to shift something deep inside of us that can actually begin to lift us out of our sorrow and into the joy, the certain joy and hope we have in Jesus. That joy that comes from knowing that, no, God is actually still with you. He's for you, even if you don't understand what he's up to. And that's ultimately why the people rejoiced at the news of John's birth, because it pointed to the birth of Jesus and what we now know he would do on the cross for us. That's why Zechariah declared, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David." That's where the joy was back then. It's where the joy is now, and that's where the joy will be in eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we know that when we pray, you are listening. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love and your attentiveness to us. Lord, I pray today that your spirit would come and fill us with the joy that comes from knowing that in Jesus we know that you are for us, with us, and you're on it, Lord. And in Jesus we have hope and a future. And my prayer is, Lord, that whatever each of us is struggling with here, whatever unanswered prayer is in our life, that you would give us hope and joy in Jesus, and that we would continue to reach out and cry out to you, knowing that in some way you are at work on it, Lord. And give us the faith to trust and hang on to you even when we can't see how that is all working. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.